Our scripture reading is taken from Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5 to 9. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eyes is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not people. Because you know what the Lord you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether you are a slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Mercy. If you can keep your Bibles out to Ephesians chapter 6, we'll go through it together. But let me pray that God will speak to us today. Lord, we thank you that you are God who speaks, who shapes our thoughts, our minds, Lord, by your word. And we pray that your word will come. Help us to see our work differently. And we pray that as we go back to our work on Mondays, that we will be strengthened, emboldened to work, to be the light that you want us to be. Lord, speak to us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. How did you feel last Wednesday when there was that report that there's a possibility that you didn't have to go to work on Thursday with the T8? You know, if I say that I was just all, I mean, I love my work, but if I say I was just all disappointed at the prospect of not going, that didn't happen to me. I was a little bit excited about it. Many people in Hong Kong don't like their work. There was a survey in 2023 that was done that showed that people gave a grade of 5.13 out of 10. It's not even passing grade, 5.13 for their job satisfaction. 40% of those people who had surveyed gave a lower grade than 5. 40% said that they feel a level of just burnout, that they're about to burn out and they're stretched. Only 30% in Hong Kong said that they were somewhat satisfied with their life and work balance. And it's true that working conditions in Hong Kong is not, it's pretty hard. But actually, this is true of working conditions since the fall. Since Genesis chapter 3, the condition has not been ideal. We work in this fallen world with fallen people. And that's bound to be hard. But work is something that God created. And today, Paul reminds us that we are placed there to work for him. Ultimately, we work for him, that we ought to be earnest in our work, that we ought to, if we're bosses and leaders, to lead respectfully. I wonder if as Mercy was reading, I wonder if you saw how Christ-centered and God-centered this whole text was. Every single verse here, 5 through 9, mentions Jesus or God. Every single verse. Verse 5 ends with, just as you would obey Christ. Verse 6 tells us that we're slaves of Christ, doing the will of God. Verse 7 tells us the slaves should serve their masters as they would serve the Lord. Because in verse 8, the Lord will reward each one of them. Verse 9, Paul reminds both the masters and the slaves that they belong to him, that they will report to him. Christ is at the center of every single verse here. And it's a reminder that we all serve him, which shouldn't be a surprise, because God is God who works. In Genesis chapter 1, you see God working, rolling up his sleeves and creating the world and also resting on the seventh day. He then put us in charge over the creation. He said, but be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over it. He put us in charge to rule over all the creation. And it's not just in the Old Testament. Jesus himself dignified work by his work. Not just the work of salvation, but the work that he did as a carpenter. For many, many years, he worked in his father's step as a carpenter. Friends, work isn't a result of the fall. It is part of God's design. It is a vehicle through which we fulfill God's command to rule over the world, to take care of the world, to take care of others. It's a vehicle by which he cares for us, the people of God and the world. And we pray the prayer in the Lord's Prayer, don't we? Give us today our daily bread. Well, how does God fulfill that command? Well, through farmers. Working farmers who plant. You know, the company executives who see these things and evaluate, and they bring the truck drivers and all the logistic people who are involved and the grocers, and all the people who are involved in work. That's the way through which God provides for us. He answers our prayer. Give us today our daily bread. Work is the means through which God provides for us. He answers our prayers. And if work is created by God is a means through which we are to do God's will, first of all, then we should ask ourselves, well, can I glorify God in my work? Because there are some work I think is not compatible with our faith in Jesus. I mean, there's the sort of the extreme examples, you know, prostitution or human or drug trafficking or things like that. And there are jobs where, actually, some jobs are just more difficult to glorify God. Maybe it's just an industry that promotes some sin. Or maybe it's just a company culture that's very oppressive to the Christian faith and living out the Christian faith in some ways. But actually, a lot of it, I want to say, falls in this gray area. And I say that because of examples of people like Daniel. Think about Daniel. Daniel was taken to the Babylonian Empire. He was made one of the, he was a civil servant for this oppressive, terrible government. And you know what? He was made in charge over Magi. You know, we'll talk about the Magi who come and visit Jesus, right? These are people, astrologers and others who actually led the spiritual life of the Babylonian Empire. And he was in charge over them. I'm not sure how he did it as Yahweh worshiper, as somebody who worshiped Yahweh God alone, but he is there working for God, and he glorified God through his work. I'm sure that was really hard. He had to draw some hard lines, as we've seen in the book of Daniel. But, you know, I want to say a lot of it does fall on wisdom. Is this right for me or not? Because it might be right for Daniel, but it might not be right for me to work for an empire like that. But it is a matter of wisdom. But we should ask, can I glorify God in my work? In what ways can I do this? Secondly, the fact that we all work for Christ, I think, should give us dignity and value in every job. I don't know if this is the way that you see the world. We see the world through hierarchy, don't we? In the workplace, there's the CEO and the directors and senior managers or whatever, and then, you know, it works in hierarchy. And actually, we probably have an invisible hierarchy in our minds. You know, some jobs are at the top and some jobs are at the bottom. And that's one of the reasons why we want our children to work so hard, because we want our children to take one of the jobs that are at the top of the hierarchy of jobs and not just stay at the bottom of that organization, but and move up. We don't often admit it, but I think that's why we do it. But friends, can you see the organizational chart implied in Ephesians chapter 6? Well, it's the flat organizational structure, isn't it? It's Jesus at the top and him placing everybody, and everybody reports directly to Christ. God has placed us wherever we are. In the end, we're answerable to Christ. We work for Christ, slaves and masters. Friends, unlike the rest of the world, we don't get our self-esteem and value and worth through what we do. No, we get it through our relationship with Jesus. He gives us our identity. He gives us our value and worth. We're valuable because of him. And I hope this means that we can be freed to pursue jobs that are glorifying to God, I hope this means that we can pursue and we can also encourage our children to pursue jobs that fit their passions, God-given passions and God-given talents, and the needs of the world where God is calling them, rather than, you know, jobs that are perceived to be at the top, right? More prestigious and safer jobs. And I hope this also means that we can be ambitious for his kingdom. What does that mean? Well, ambition for God's kingdom comes in different ways. And I think that sometimes it means climbing up the corporate ladder. Right, and because if you are the head of something, if you're at the top of the organization, then you can actually create a culture. You can do so much good, and so maybe you are working hard to climb up, and so you can be a salt and light, and you can transform that culture. That's great, but sometimes it means actually passing up, foregoing promotions too. I'm told of somebody who became a staff doctor, grade doctor in the UK, foregoing the opportunity to climb higher and higher. For him, this was because he wanted to be ambitious for God's kingdom, and that meant doing more church stuff. He wanted to volunteer to be a small group leader, the treasurer, the plumber, or whatever that was necessary. He wanted time to serve the church and serve his family. Being ambitious for God's kingdom doesn't just mean one thing, but that we report to Jesus alone, in the end, should free us to be ambitious for him and his kingdom. Church, remember that we work for Christ. And that should make a huge difference in what jobs we pursue and how we should do our jobs. And it should, of course, make us more earnest, more honest, more hardworking in our jobs. So the masters, the slaves are told to work earnestly in their jobs. Now, the context is masters and slaves in the Greco-Roman Empire, which is quite different from our modern-day work. But there are some parallels, right? Because the slaves made up a huge percentage of the workforce of the Greco-Roman Empire. About a third, about a third of the people in the Roman Empire were slaves doing various jobs. They did all kinds of jobs. They had sort of the service jobs like farming and raising kids, but also sort of middle class jobs, education. They did accounting as well. And there were doctors who were slaves as well. They filled every sector and every sort of echelon of the society. So while we can't draw one-to-one comparison here, masters are actually in some ways more like the bosses, and the slaves in some ways were like the employees of today. So we can draw some parallels, and perhaps, though, it's shocking to hear these words in verse 5. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear as you would obey Christ. Really, obey your earthly master. Well, how about if you have a terrible boss? Maybe a non-Christian boss who makes it impossible for you to enjoy life and do the kinds of things that you want to do as a Christian. Or maybe it's a Christian one and you don't like him. Am I not to grumble? Isn't it okay for me to just do a passing job? Shouldn't I rebel? Again, the cultural context is different here. Employers are not our masters. In our modern workplace, often there are safeguarding procedures and HR and the people that you can go to through proper channels to lodge your complaints, and we should make use of those things. But in general, I think this text tells us that in general, there should still be respect for the authority. The instruction to these slaves were clear, even as the working conditions of the Roman Empire was much worse than the working conditions of today. Think about slaves in the Roman Empire. They didn't have any breaks. They worked for 365 days. There are no public holidays. There are no vacation days. The bosses could be as violent as they wanted to. If they stopped violence, it was because they didn't want to beat them so hard that they would lose value, the working value. They had no rights as a slave. And yet, the command is, slaves, obey your masters, earthly master, to serve wholeheartedly. I think this must mean for us in the modern day, at the very least, that our attitude should be towards our bosses, respect for the authority, for all the things that are not contradictory to the law, to Christ's will. It means sincerity, earnestness in our workplace. Why? Why? Well, Paul writes, because we are to see around our earthly bosses and see Christ, that we're serving Christ in our jobs. Our master is Jesus, which is why in verse 8, the evaluation will be done by Christ himself. The masters will reward you for all the good that you've done. It might be true that your boss might not deserve your best. It might be that he or she deserves your half-hearted effort. But Jesus deserves our wholehearted effort wherever God has put us. So serve Christ in your positions. Johann Sebastian Bach is famous for leaving these initials, SDG, Soli Deo Gloria, meaning glory to God alone. In every piece of work that he did, he was reminding himself that he wasn't working for people who commissioned him. He wasn't working ultimately for his earthly masters, but he wanted to work for God. Soli Deo Gloria. In the past, when it was politically acceptable, I'm told that in New York Times was filled with, in the classified section, filled with ads that said Christians wanted, Christian doctors, Christian nurses, Christian accountants, or whatever, because Christians were trusted to have to do good work. And I hope that is still the case with us. I hope that we are people that others want to work with. And I know some of you are known, like Timothy, and many of you here are known not only for your hard work. I mean, you are known for your hard work, the excellence in your work, but also because you just make great colleagues, great people to work with. So thank you so much for being Christ light in your workplace. You're truly working for the Lord, and he will reward you. So our faith should make us a good colleague and people to work with, and also should make us great bosses. By virtue of being an English-speaking church, I think we attract more middle-class people than maybe local churches. And many of you manage lots of people. Paul here tells us, verse 9, masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Treat your slaves in the same way. It's a little cryptic. Well, what does that mean? Treat your slaves in the same way. Well, Paul just told the slaves to work as if they're working for Christ. And I think he's saying the same thing. You should treat your slaves as they are Christ, as if they're Christ, as if the people that you work for bear the image of the greatest king, image of God, image of our Savior, Lord himself. Masters are told to do the same. Let's just pause here and think about how radical this would have been in that culture. You know, in many places in the Roman Empire, the slaves they weren't in the same room with the masters, right? Men and women, they weren't in the same room. But now the church had all these different people worshiping in the same place. And Paul then gives this instruction to the slaves, but then he turns to the masters and goes, treat your slaves in the same way. This thought changed the world. I know some look at passages like this, slaves, obey your masters, and go, why, the Bible is so outdated and oppressive. But here, are the seeds of the gospel, seeds of God's word, word that have changed the world, changed how economic systems worked, right? Because here's the thing, slavery, if you think about it, was in every single corner of the world. It was in Korea, it was in China, it was in the Roman Empire, everywhere you went. There's some form of slaves. Well, what ended slavery around the world? Well, it's words like these. Masters, treat your slaves in the same way. It's the teachings of the Bible that said we're all made in God's image, that we're all creatures and sons and daughters of God. These words, eventually, it will take some time because, once again, a third of the Roman Empire was made up of slaves. The whole economy was built around slavery. It took some time, but it did take time. It did revolutionize the world, these words. And these powerful words are still words that we need to pay attention, even today. You know, Paul's not saying that you can't do your job. Masters cannot do your job. And bosses, it's okay for the bosses to ask the juniors to do their job, the assigned task, and hold them accountable to it. That's the job of the boss. But in doing so, they must not treat their juniors as they're as if they're below them, right? Somehow less dignified than them. God does not treat CEOs differently from a janitor, and we ought not either. There shouldn't be any favoritism. Of course, we don't have any slaves here, but we have serving class. Friends, how do you treat your helpers, the domestic helpers? There's so many of us here. I hope you are treated well, as good I hope you have good employers. And if they're Christians, I hope they do a good job being good bosses. How do we treat the serving class? How do we treat the juniors, people who are maybe at the bottom of the rung, who have just entered the company? It's easy to dehumanize them. It's easy to think that we're at the top of the hierarchy, and so therefore, I am better. I don't have to afford them the dignity that they should have. It's easy to shout at them. It's easy to chew them out for their mistakes or just ignore them and not pay attention to them as if they're not worth our attentions. Masters, managers, bosses, treat them the same way. They are people in His image. Now, I told you that the average job satisfaction rate in Hong Kong, 5.13, it's pretty low. And we might be in Hong Kong tempted to throw money at the problem. Oh, you're not satisfied? Well, we'll give you more money. How much would satisfy you? This is how Hong Kong solves problem. But actually, the survey found that there was no correlation between how much people got paid and how happy they were in their jobs. In fact, the highest group here, the highest income group, those who made $100,000 a month or more, were actually least happy, 4.63 apparently. What people desire most, according to the survey, is mutual respect, fairness, transparency, and recognition. People are satisfied when they feel appreciated for their work. People are satisfied when there is transparency and respect. Bosses, treat them like you would treat a brother in Christ or sister in Christ, because they are. Don't threaten them, he says. But we can do better than that, can't we? For those who have the power and the opportunity, we can create a better working culture. You're entrusted with power to create a better culture. We can we can do that by leading by example, by working hard, working earnestly with integrity, treating people respectfully, being approachable and kind, valuing people's contributions. And I hope you will also, one of the things that gives people really terrible satisfaction is work-life balance. And I hope if your bosses, that you will go home early. At least time to time, go home early. You know, at 5:30, 6 o'clock or whatever, when it's time, when the work is done, go home early so that it gives permission for everybody else to go home early too. I've heard that people are just sometimes sit there twiddling their thumbs waiting for their bosses to leave so that they can go home too. Friends, you have the power to create a working environment that helps people to flourish. Can we do that if you've been entrusted with such a responsibility? Jesus is great. He's number one because he's the greatest servant. If God has placed you in your workplace as the servant, I pray that you will be the chief servant in that workplace, that you will serve as many people earnestly and as you can. You know, we talked about all of this, but next week will be the final week in the sermon series, and we'll end with these words. The verse right after our reading today is, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God. We often talk about the stuff that happened in the church. It feels like it's spiritual battle going on. You know, sometimes Sunday mornings feel like spiritual battle. At home, it feels like spiritual battles too, right? It's the most fundamental block of society, the institution that God has created, the family, and the marriage is supposed to reflect the gospel. I mean, there's so much at stake. Of course, Satan is at work there, in the church and at home. But friends, the workplace there too, as mundane as it feels and sounds, this is also a place of spiritual battle. Satan is there at work waging war. So, as you return to work tomorrow, friends, you have been called out of the world and you have been made children of God. You have been made light in Christ. Serve him. Serve him. Work earnestly. Lead respectfully. Let's bring God the glory that he is due. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that every single corner, every inch of this world is yours, that our workplace is yours. And you have placed us there to show what it means to work for you, to live for you, what it means to be a redeemed person, Lord, part of this new creation, so that others can see the life coursing through us. Would you fill us, Lord, by the power of your Spirit? Help us to know your love deeply. Help us to fill us with your Spirit, and help us to be your light. And help us to be people who bring your life and light to our workplace. Use us as we return to work tomorrow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.